All right, our lesson tonight, lesson 7, trusting in his sufficiency, in his sufficiency. And you're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of the chapter, as well as some other portions of scripture as well. Let's kind of look at maybe the key verse in this chapter. Some would say verse 9, and that is, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Sufficiency of Christ. And so when Paul wanted to be healed, he asked God to heal him 3 times, and God's answer wasn't, "I'll heal you." His answer was, "My grace is good enough." And that's kind of the theme of this particular passage. Paul, in the sense of knowing that with Christ, all things are possible, but he also recognizes that some things that God has allowed him to be a part of that were unusual, but then God brought things into his life to humble him so that he wouldn't become proud, and he speaks of that, and we'll talk about that. I'm going to read from the book of Acts as well. You can turn there if you'd like, but I have it written here already. And it goes along with the theme, Acts 14. Of course, we were in the book of Acts on the Lord's Day, and thank God for Brother and Mrs. Pauly being with us. Tremendous Bible messages. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," Acts 14, 21, "had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." These are places where they had already planted churches. And it says, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them." So it's kind of like rounding up all the believers and we're going to have a revival meeting. We're going to have some kind of a Bible study. We're going to have an exhortation. And what is the exhortation? "Continue in the faith." Why did they need to hear that? Because, verse 22, "that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Notice that, with much tribulation. And so, these are new Christians. These aren't seasoned veterans, whatever that means, right? These are brand new Christians, and they're saying, you're going to go through tribulation. And so, you would think that, you know, maybe you wouldn't say that to somebody who's a brand new Christian, but in a sense, if you don't show them the things of the, that's why discipleship is so important, that we realize that we aren't in a battle with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Tribulation is inevitable. You know, I was reading, and maybe it's later in the notes, forgive me for getting ahead of myself, but I was reading something that had to do with, you know, somebody that doesn't believe in the devil. Maybe it's for Sunday night, I can't remember, but anyway, and basically the idea was, if you don't believe in the devil, after you get saved, start living for God, start passing out gospel tracts, start being faithful to church, you know what I'm saying, start living the Bible, start being a disciple of Christ, and you're going to soon discover there's a devil. Bottom line, you know. Don't read your Bible, don't pray, don't go to church, don't be a witness. You may not even know there's a devil. You know why? He doesn't want to wake anybody up that's asleep. Let them sleep, right? And so we have to know, we have to be reminded that there is difficulties, but even in the difficulties, God is good. And what is he doing? He's refining me. He's refining you, that we might come forth as gold. Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." How are we going to be more like Christ? We're going to have to go through some heat. Because I know you, I know me, and I know you probably know you, right? We're sinners. We have a flesh that needs to be pushed down. And so one of the reasons God allows difficulties and even failures into our lives is so that we can learn that his grace is truly sufficient. It's not about how long I've been saved. You can know this in week one and stick with it. Don't get away from it. God's grace is not just for salvation. God's grace is for every day of our Christian life. And without it, we're going to shrivel up and be like a raisin. You know, I'd rather have a grape. I mean, God bless raisins, amen. But, you know, they're good. But, I mean, I like fresh grapes. You know, we'll shrivel up. No, we need the grace of God. So thankful that we have the grace of God. It is enough. And when we are weak, we learn more that the grace is enough, right? When we're really tested, we know this to be the case. Trials and infirmities lead us to understand not only the grace of God, but the sufficiency of God. You know, the song in our hymn book says, Christ is all I need, all I need. And I hope that's the case truly in my life. I know sometimes we all have pride and we have to die to self every day, as Paul said. But truly, truly, Christ is all that you need. Now remember, Christ died for the church. So that means if Christ is all I need, then we know that we're going to be involved in the church. We're not going to be some maverick Christian that just goes out there and does whatever he or she wants to do. No, we're going to put ourselves under the local church. I listened to Sunday morning's message again already. You ought to listen to that a couple of times. I'm going to try to listen to it again. Great Bible message on the importance of the church. And listen to it. It's on our podcast. It's on our YouTube page. We need the church. In today's lesson, we're going to see three purposes or aspects of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is this, the sufficiency of God's purpose. Purpose is the blank there. In other words, the difficulty or the challenge that is in your lap tonight is not meaningless. It is not there to entertain you. It is not there just because God has nothing else left to do. It's with purpose. Remember, God always does things on and with purpose. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a good thing that we view, or maybe it's not such a nice thing that we view. All of it has a purpose. They are allowed by God to accomplish a good purpose in our lives. In this case, it is a thorn in the flesh. This is a good thing for Paul. Letter A, or the first thing under it, Paul had been exalted. Paul had been exalted. Let's hold our finger there and go over. Actually, you know what? You don't need to go over. My bad. Stay right there. Look up at verse 2 in our text. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul here has this direct revelation from God that seemingly no one else has had, minus maybe John the Apostle, seeing what he saw and writing the book of the Revelation. But Paul is not boasting of these things. He's just, obviously this is inspired scripture, so this is what the Holy Spirit is wanting him to say. Paul didn't boast about it and get notoriety about it. I like what Wiersbe says about this part, and let me read it to you. Warren Wiersbe says, certainly Paul was given divine revelations that no other man saw or heard. He was God's chosen instrument to reveal to the world the greatness of God's grace. The third heaven, verse 2, is paradise, the very heaven of the presence of God. Paul himself said nothing about this experience, lest any Christian start honoring him more than he deserved. What humility. And we see the maturing of Paul's faith in Philippians 4:12 when he wrote, I know both how to be abased. So he says, I know how to be brought down low. And then he said, I know how to abound. I know how to have great victories, you know. So Sunday was filled with a lot of victories. We can't let that go to our head because it wasn't us. It was all God. It was all a work of the Holy Spirit of God. So we need to know how to abound. It's okay to have victories. God wants us to have them, but we need to know how to abound. How do we abound? With humility. How do we be abased? With humility. It's both ways. And so he said, I am instructed both to be full. You know, I think we left pretty full on Sunday. Tired, yes, but full. I'm not talking about our tummies, but maybe our tummies as well. But we were full of just visibly seeing what God did, even from Saturday night all the way through to Sunday night, just visibly seeing it. Praise God for that, by the way. I hope you've had lots of time since Sunday to just praise the Lord in song and in your prayer time and praise time. I mean, wow, he said both to abound and to suffer need. So you know what? I know how to deal with this. So Paul had been exalted. Number two, underneath the big number one, Paul was humbled. Satan would like you and Satan would like me to boast of the victories that God has given us. And I wrote that in the side margin here. Like Sunday, there were many miracles. They were all of God. So may we never take credit for what God has done. Yes, God uses us, but God uses us by his grace. It's Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 says, pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before what? Fall. Better it is to be of the humble spirit with the lowly than it is to divide the spoil with the proud. Wow, that's a great verse, isn't it? Two verses, right? And Paul even attributes this, you know, he would rather be lower. He even writes about this. Look at verse 7. Of our text, and lest I should be exalted above measure. I think we talked about this some time ago. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given. Paul viewed the thorn as a gift. Spurgeon said this, he reckoned his great trial to be a gift. It is well put. He does not say there was inflicted upon me a thorn in the flesh, but there was given to me. Powerful thought. To me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. This word, that is not buffet, by the way. Sorry, I just had to say that. To buffet me. This is like getting punched. Maybe you've been punched before, you know, playing around, but this wasn't a playing around type punch to buffet me. This is like Paul getting punched physically, spiritually, whichever way you want to look at it. But he says, I've been buffeted. And notice he says, lest I should be, the reason why, lest. He's saying the reason why I was given this thorn, the reason why I was punched is so that I would not be exalted above measure, so that I would not think too much of myself. So God develops humility through trials. Remember, if you pray for humility, and we should, by the way, because think of this, without humility, we can't have grace. He gives grace to the humble. So we're asking for humility, and God says, okay, I'll help you with that. He brings something in, but he doesn't just bring it in to watch us squirm. He brings it in, and as we go through that the right way, grace comes in. And wow. Our faith grows. And really, even our joy grows. And we can even joy in tribulations. And we're going to look at some words here in a minute that he talks about. God permitted him to experience a thorn in the flesh. Wow. In Paul's case, we're not going to really talk about what that thorn may or may not have been. But he had something that was a challenge to him. Notice this thing, I should be exalted above measure. It means to lift or raise up over something, to lift oneself up, to be haughty, to carry oneself haughtily. So Paul understands something. that if God hadn't given him the thorn and allowed buffeting, there was an opportunity that Paul would have been lifted up in the eyes of others. And they would have, like some said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. And, no, he didn't want him to say that. He wanted him to say, I am of Christ. And so Paul is saying here, this was a good thing. I don't want to be exalted above God. And that's the thing we want to strive for, right? We want to strive, God, let me be humbled so that people would see Christ in me. Help me to stay low so that people won't see me, but they'll see you in me. What a great way to live our life. And to God be the glory. James 4:6. This is what we were just talking about. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. When I am proud, and when you are proud, and when we are self-sufficient, we are saying, I don't need grace. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. But pride is deceiving, right? Because where does pride come from? It comes from the devil. And the devil is the master deceiver. And so we begin to think that we've got it all under control, but we don't. And so remember that one of the gifts that God gives through a trial is humility. So, sufficiency of God's purpose. I'm so glad that we serve a God that is purposeful. He's loving, yes, but in his love, he's purposeful. And that's the way I want to live my life. You know, I don't want to, we don't want to live our life just without purpose. We have a purpose. Our purpose is to bring honor and glory to God. That's our purpose. And think about it. When you get saved, everything changes in our life. When you got saved, you said adios to your father, the devil. John 8:44, read it. Sometime, not right now, but before we get saved, our father is the devil. I didn't write it. God did. So when you got saved, you said adios to the devil and you said hello to God. For God so loved the world. You got a new father. I got a new father. Think about this. Now my father has purpose. Now my father has love. The new father that I have is wanting to see me glorify him. But in glorifying him, he loves me and he's got me in his hand and he's providing for me and all of these things. Where my old father, he had a purpose too, but it was destruction. Complete destruction. So when we got saved, we have a whole new course of life. God's purpose is sufficient. Number two, the sufficiency in God's promise. So God had a purpose for the thorn, but he responded to Paul with an amazing promise. Okay, underneath that, Paul's plea. Paul's plea. In verse 8 of our passage, Paul does what you or I would do if we were inflicted with this thorn. Verse 8, for this thing, this buffeting, this thorn, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. This is only natural to say, God, take away the thorn. You would ask this and so would I. And maybe you have asked this, and I know I have about certain things, and it's not wrong to ask. Do you remember our Savior? I think he asked for a cup to be passed away from him, the cup of the wrath of God. Didn't mean he didn't want to take it. Didn't mean he wasn't going to take it. He was saying, if there's any other way, let's try that. But, no. But he asked. In his humanity, he asked. So we're not the Son of God, we're flesh. So it's only natural to ask. Paul was that way, asking God to remove this thorn. Paul's plea, he besought the Lord. Jesus asked 3 times, by the way, about the cup being removed from him. We know that without the cup, his atonement on the cross would not have happened. I think if God would have healed Paul, he would not have known the sufficiency of the grace of God like he would that they ended up knowing it. And I think there's many believers, possibly some in this room, that could say, you know what, I really learned about the grace of God, or I learned about something about God when I went through a very challenging time in my life. When a thorn came, when I was buffeted in some way, because his grace was sufficient. So he was his plea. Then we see God's promise. God's promise. His promise is in two words: my grace. It's right there, verse 9. My grace. Technically, God did not answer Paul's request with a yes or a no. He just said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I mean, it's kind of a no, yes, but you know what I'm saying? It wasn't laid out with that specific word. In other words, he just went right to the promise. And what is the promise? My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect. You see these very definitive words, is. It is sufficient. It is, my strength is made perfect. When? Weakness. Nobody likes weakness. But in the spiritual life, weakness is strength. Because weakness is saying, I'm not good enough, but God Almighty is. And that's when God says, okay, let's do something. Because you're humble, I can give you grace. Then he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, Paul is saying, I would rather have the thorn and the buffeting so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. Easy to say. But remember, he's in the middle of whatever this is that's going on in his life. And yet he's able to say, by the grace of God, I'm glorying in this weakness. I'm glorying in this buffeting. I'm glorying in this infirmities. And because of that, the power of Christ has rest upon me. The Greek word there for grace, and you've heard it, I'm sure, is charis or charis, charis. God's undeserved favor to mankind, God's dynamic force that totally transforms a believer's life. How is it that you and I were transformed the way we were transformed? The grace of God. Amazing grace, like Brother Paulie was talking about, and what a change it made in the life of John Newton. If you've never read about that story, he touched on it a little bit on Sunday night. I encourage you to do that. What God does not remove, God sustains us by his grace. God keeps his promises. Look at verse 9. We see the words made perfect. Most gladly, the phrase in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What does this made perfect? It means to carry through completely, to finish, to bring to an end, to accomplish. It is to bring someone to maturity. That's really what we think of when we think of that word perfect. God wants to mature you. God wants to mature me. And it takes challenges. It takes weaknesses. You know, that's really what God is attracted to. God is not attracted to my strength or your strength. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Please, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So Paul says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. So he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things. I've circled the word foolish and weak. of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Then in verse 28, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not. You know, somebody says, well, you're nothing, or that's nothing. Oh, okay, good. God says, I can take nothing and bring it into something. Remember when he said, let there be light? You know, remember when he had no dirt to start with and he made Adam? He just made his own dirt. So he can take nothing and make something out of it. That no flesh, and that is the key. The reason why God wants you and I to come humbly, to come in a weak state, if you will, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God is looking for people to bring him glory, to give him glory. God chose people like Job, a servant, like Paul, who we're reading about tonight. Job said this, we read this in our last study, verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So God is working in my life. God is working in your life in the same way that he tried Job. It is for my benefit, for his glory. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when the Lord Jesus returns, if I'm still alive, I want to be found faithfully living for him. I don't have to be famous. You don't have to be famous. But we should desire to be faithfully, humbly living for him. In our little corner of the world, in our little corner of Vancouver, in our little corner of our city, in our little section of our city, just living faithfully for him. I must read this story about this giraffe. There's a book by Gary Richmond called It's a Jungle Out There. He told about a time that he watched an Angola giraffe give birth. He said, quote, I stood next to zoo animal keeper Jack Badal to watch. She was standing up to give birth, and the calf's front hooves and head were already visible. When is she going to lie down? I asked Jack. She won't, he answered. But her hindquarters are nearly 10 feet off the ground. You can picture a giraffe, right? We got one up there. There we go. Isn't anyone going to catch the calf? Actually, it was humorous reading this. Try catching it if you want, Jack responded. But its mother has enough strength in her hind legs to kick your head off. Rather keep my head. Soon the calf hurled forth, landing on his back. His mother waited for about a minute, then kicked the baby, sending it sprawling, head over hooves. Why'd she do that, I asked. She wants it to get up. Whenever the baby ceased struggling to rise, the mother prodded it with a hearty kick. Finally, the calf stood, wobbly, I can relate, but upright. The mother kicked it again off its feet. She wants it to remember how to get up, Jack offered. In the wild, if it didn't quickly follow the herd, predators would pick it off. Richmond followed this story with a good reminder for us all. Quote, it's easy for us to view trials as unwelcome intruders in our lives. But they do have a way of prompting us to get up and seek the protection of our Heavenly Father. I say a while to that thought. And it is a jungle out there. And I'm not talking about Uganda, I'm talking about Burnaby. We've got it. When trials come, we can't stay laying down. We're going to get steamrolled. We've got to get up and look to our Heavenly Father. And by the way, He's there. He's there to help us. He's there to teach us that He is sufficient. Number three, and thank God we have this, sufficiency in God's power. When God assured Paul that His grace would always be sufficient, Paul responded in confidence. Look at verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, confidence, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, and why is it there? Okay, right? Because of that, he said, I take pleasure in. All right, we're going to look at these. Number one, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll come to that in a minute. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Number one under that is abiding power. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis. Strength, power, ability. And we need it. We need it every day. We need it from God. It's only God's strength. And we need it to rest upon us, as Paul says. This has an idea or a picture of this Christ descending on one, working within and giving us help. And we need that. Again, as we've said already, God delights in using broken things. God delights in using weak things. God delights in using helpless things. Things, and when I say things, I should say people. Because then God gets all the glory, but we also get the grace that's involved in that. We know that God does not put on us too much. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God's faithful in that way. God's grace is sufficient. His power, His abiding power, strengthens us when we need it most. So His abiding power, which leads us to His strengthening power. In other words, I said it earlier, Paul would rather have the affliction so he would have the power. Notice the listing of things that he gives us here. Verse 10, just a quick description of them. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities. This is referring primarily to a physical ailment. Of course, we can think of the word infirmary, right? He says, reproaches. This is referring to insults or persecution of sort that we receive because we choose to follow Christ. As you know, not everyone pats us on the back and says, it's a blessing that you're a disciple. It's a blessing you go to church. It really encouraged me. Not everybody's like that. Necessities. These are needs that are imposed upon us by the difficult circumstances of life. You know, it doesn't matter who we are. Things will come up out of the blue. God allowed it. God allowed it so that we would look to Him. Because His grace is sufficient. Persecutions. Suffering brought on by the attacks of others because of our faith in Christ. Remember, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. So it's not unusual for a family member or a friend or a coworker to, you know, make fun of. It's expected. It doesn't make it easy necessarily. But again, we have to recognize that it will come and God's grace is sufficient. Distresses. Things that cause distress or anxiety in our lives. Paul said, I praise God for these things. Again, that takes some spiritual growth, maturity. The more time, I believe, the more time we're in the Word of God, we're going to understand the mind of God and the ways of God so that when these things come, we're going to have a Bible promise. We're going to have a Bible principle to go back on. And instead of listening to the devil in one ear, we're going to have the Word of God that's already been hidden in our heart. And so we won't We might doubt God for a bit, but it'll quickly go away because then the Word of God will come in like a sword and it'll cut that doubt right out of our life. We won't go to that doubt and find, instead we'll go to faith, not in the circumstance, because it's out of control and I can't control that. My faith is in right here. And so this is why we've got to have a daily time in the Word of God, or it's going to be difficult to even believe that God is sufficient. He's proven himself time and time again in the pages of this book. He's also proven himself time and time again in your life and mine, but that we've got to constantly and consistently go back to the Word of God. When I'm totally dependent upon God, we will know that his power alone works in and through us to bring about maturity in our life. Rest tonight in the strength of God to face whatever challenges in your life. You might not have one tonight, but there might be one coming. I'm not trying to be a fatalist. It's just the way life is. Coming out of one, going into one, or coming into one, whatever that means, right? Okay. Jeremiah Burroughs said this: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. In other words, God always does what is right. He is good. Face the challenge with contentment and peace. Trust in his sufficiency. Elizabeth Elliot is the husband, or excuse me, was the wife of, her husband was Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot was one of five missionaries that were killed in 1956 in Ecuador. And she wrote many books. The last book that she wrote was called Suffering is Never for Nothing. I have it. I've read it at least once. I think I got it when everything started in my life 3 years ago and read it then. I'd read many of her books before that. But, you know, I mean, nobody can be put in, everybody's situation is their own. But God puts us through different things so that we can help others later on. And this is what God allowed her to do. You know, think about it. Your husband gets, you know, basically murdered by a tribe of Indians. He's trying to reach them for Christ. And now she has a little daughter to rear. And all that would come, it just must have been very challenging. So I'm not saying I understand that at all, but God used her to write. And now we can read about that. Here's what she wrote in the book. They're not for nothing. Whatever is in the cup that God is offering to me, whether it be pain and sorrow and suffering and grief, along with many more joys, I'm willing to take it because I trust him. Now, have you ever had somebody say, hey, here, try this. You know, just take a drink, you know, or try this pepper, you know. It's really good. Yeah, how many seeds are in that pepper? Is it called ghost pepper? No. She's saying, whatever God gives me in the cup, I trust God. Because I know that what God wants for me is the very best. It is never for nothing. And so I say, Lord, in Jesus' name, by your grace, I accept it. The relentless search for satisfactory answers about suffering will always prove futile unless we believe God can be trusted. And the answer is yes, God can be trusted. And as Brother Pauly said on Saturday night, God can. God can. God is sufficient. So may God help us to meditate on these principles. It's probably not a passage that's unfamiliar to most, but may we gain a little bit more, as he said, you know, squeeze something more out of it and keep God's word close by, because when that buffet comes that you didn't think was coming, we'll need God's word. And God's word will help us carry us through.